So this morning, we are continuing our series that we have called Open, which is our journey that we're doing as a whole church together. Some of you are in Open-themed small groups. I heard some great stories about people sharing their journey with God with each other this week and just kind of opening up their lives to each other. And that's just always awesome. It's always great to be able to share with each other the real stuff that's going on in our hearts. So that's a good thing. So just a reminder why we are doing this series called Open. We've got kind of two purposes. We're learning to open up our lives with each other for a couple different reasons. Actually, I think I got a slide on this one if you want to keep going. Keep going. Sorry, this is all announcement slides still. Oh yeah, there we go. Okay, so first of all, we want better, more open relationships with people both inside the church. So we want to be able to like open up our lives to each other so we know each other better, because then we can like feel close to each other. We can have that kind of connection with each other that God wants us to have with each other within the church. But then also we want to be able to open up our lives so that people who have not yet experienced a connection with God or with faith can see that it's available. They can see that it actually can be available to them. So that's what we're talking about, is we want to increase our relationships with people inside the church and also outside. We also want to acknowledge that whatever measure of relationship we have with Jesus, whatever hope we have in him, if you want to like start listing all of the good things that have come to you because you've had some sort of experience relationship with Jesus, all of that came to you likely because somebody was open with you. Somebody was open with you, and they shared their story of life with Jesus with you, and they invited you, and that's why you have come into relationship with Jesus. So we want to extend that to other people. When I was a young girl, I think I was about 10, I had a neighbor named Angie, and she lived about a half a mile away, and we were good friends in the same grade in school. We rode the same bus, and she went to church every week. So one day she invited me to go to a midweek program with her at their church. I came along. I thought, oh, that sounds fun. I mean, I had already kind of surrendered my life to Jesus through this really awesome experience with a great Sunday school teacher at my family's traditional Lutheran church. So I already kind of had this desire to, you know, grow in my relationship with Jesus. But at the church that I attended with my family, although there were a few like really amazing people there that really knew God, it seemed like all of the kids my age, although they were good church kids, they were moral, but they didn't really seem to have any expectation that they would have an actual relationship with God. They just were typical kids, decent moral kids, but they didn't really have any kind of relationship that I could tell anyway. But when I got to church with my friend Angie, it was completely different. I mean, these people, I remember very, very distinctly, like having them start, well, let's pray. And they would start praying, and it was like they were talking to God like he was in the room, and they expected him to answer them right then. And I thought, this is different, but I really like it. And I thought that was really cool. So I love that experience. I love the people. There was something real going on. They had a real genuine life with God and with each other. And when Angie invited me to come back, I eagerly accepted. So Angie's mom, Margie, would come and pick me up every week. She would come drive the half mile to my house, drop me off afterwards. And when I first started attending midweek kids programming when I was about 10, you know, from that day on, she would do that driving every week. And eventually, even on Sunday mornings, because I decided at some point that, you know, this is my church. I don't really belong in my parents' church, and this is where I belong. So she would drive me to church. She'd drive me on Wednesday nights. She'd drive me to retreats. She'd drive me to all kinds of things. And, you know, talk about an open invitation. From 10 years old until 16 years old, when I could drive myself, this woman brought me to church multiple times a week. And it wasn't until I became an adult that I'm having my own kids to shuffle around, that I'm realizing maybe this wasn't so easy for her as it just kind of seemed to me when I was a kid. Like, I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, my mom would occasionally drive us, but mostly it was Margie. And I never remember feeling anything like a burden to her. I never remember feeling anything but completely, happily, openly welcomed. And like, she was so happy to have me along. And I was graciously invited. And there are a ton of people around you. There are a ton of people around me who would love nothing more than an invitation, right? There are people around you and me that God wants to give good news to. He wants to tell them that he is available to them, that he wants to love them, that he wants to have this really experienced relationship with him. And his plan, believe it or not, is to have people who know him already share that message, share that good news with the people around them. That seems to be his plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. So this is his plan, to have us do it, to have us share the good news about Jesus. And sharing the good news is not so much about like telling people a list of do's and don'ts or making them feel guilty. Sharing the good news is about telling them that Jesus wants a real relationship with them, and he wants a real relationship with us. And I struggle. I am a human being. I am not perfect by any means. But when we're open with our lives and we tell people in genuine humility the real struggles that we have, then they get to see the real God coming through and doing something about them. And that is the best kind of evidence for God in the world that I think most people could ever think of, is that they see the real God doing something real in your life, right? So we are trying to aim about being open about God and his goodness in the same way that we would share about a great book we read, or about a funny thing that happened at the family reunion, or something delightful that our kids said. We want to be open so that people can see a relationship with God and what it would actually look like. They can check him out, okay? So that's the idea. There are kind of some obstacles, though, we've discovered, to sharing our story of faith openly. So there are personal obstacles. We may have been hurt. You know, we may have cared very deeply about someone who didn't seem to have any interest in Jesus, and we invited them over and over again, and they just rejected us over and over again. And, you know, we just have fear. We have fear that that's going to happen again. Or we have fear that we don't measure up, that somehow we're going to do it wrong, that we're going to say something that's going to screw it all up. We are afraid that, you know, people aren't really interested in our story because we're not all that interesting, right? Has anybody ever felt that, right? Sometimes I'm like, what is so interesting about that? But, you know, we have shame even maybe about our own lives. Like, we feel like I'm not doing the things I wish I was doing, and so I feel like I can't talk about Jesus until I'm perfect, right? Has anybody ever felt that way, right? So we have personal obstacles. We have cultural obstacles. Have you ever noticed that our culture is kind of down on talking about Jesus? Anything pertaining to Jesus? You know, it seems like you can discuss any other kind of spiritual experience, but start talking about Jesus, and people like make all kinds of assumptions about you. They assume that you are like self-righteous, you're a Bible-banging, judgmental jerk, that you are a prude, that you're a hypocrite, that you're all kinds of things, right? They have all these assumptions about anybody who wants to follow Jesus, right? And those assumptions do not come from nowhere. I'd have to say that probably most people have encountered self-righteous, judgmental people who claim to follow Jesus, right? They've encountered that, so that's what they think when we start talking about Jesus. So we have those cultural obstacles, but we also have a spiritual enemy. Beyond just the obstacles that we have personally or the obstacles we have culturally, we have a spiritual opponent, one who is really invested in us being separated from our other brothers and sisters in Christ, feeling like sowing distrust between us, and he's really invested in stopping the spread of the good news about Jesus. So God really wants to reach people, and he has come with good news for us. But the Bible, in places, calls our enemy various things. In some places, he's called the devil. In some places, the thief. In some places, Satan. In some places, the evil one. In some places, the father of lies. But significantly for our journey of open, one thing that he is called all the time too, and one name given to Satan by the Bible, is the accuser of the brethren, the one who says not worthy, that little voice in your head that says, you're not good enough. That little voice in your head that says guilty, less than. We'll, you know, while we have a desire to share the good news about Jesus and our lives with people, when we do, we encounter not only human rejection, but we encounter a spiritual resistance. And it comes about in forms of our thoughts and feelings that happen to us as we start to open up our lives. And it's like this pressure in our heart and like a voice in our head that's accusing about things. But the good news is this. The Bible says we overcome. That's what it says. We overcome. And we overcome in the end, and God wins. And the good news about Jesus wins. And God redeems the whole heaven and earth, all of it, right? We win. And this is how we overcome. We overcome by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice that he made for us, and by the word of our testimony, by saying out loud what is true about Jesus and what we've experienced about his goodness. That's what we overcome with. Revelation 12, 10 through 11 says this. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we need two things to overcome. Just the word of our testimony is not enough, right? We need the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that Jesus did on our behalf, because that is the power of God. We need that, but we also need the word of our testimony. We need open. We need to be open about what God is doing in our lives so that other people can hear it and believe it for themselves. And as part of this series, we're sharing our testimonies with each other. You know, testimonies of how did God interrupt our lives? How did he first invite us to follow him, right? And I hope that as you're listening to people's stories, I hope that a couple things are happening for you. I hope that, first of all, you are realizing that you're not so very different from all these other people here at church, right? You have a lot in common with them. We are all human. One of our taglines we often use is real people experiencing God, okay? So we are real people, and we have things in common. And also that you're gaining courage as you realize that maybe actually your own story might be interesting to someone else, right? It might actually be something that they could see hope in, that they could see an invitation in. And so beyond just like what people normally think of when they think of like judgmental, hypocritical, rule-following kind of religious stuff, right? That honestly is the furthest thing from what Jesus came to bring. In fact, the religious rule-following people hated him. They hated him. They could not stand the man, okay? It was the completely normal people who were like, you know, kind of the bad people who loved Jesus, okay? That doesn't mean that everybody who was a good person hated Jesus, because there were some genuine God-following people who loved Jesus. But the religious judgmental people hated him. Okay? So anytime you're around religious judgmentalism, it is opposed to Jesus. It really is. It's opposed to him. Okay? So I'm going to take a look at a Bible story here. We're going through the book of Mark for this series, but I'm going to read this particular story out of the book of Luke. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. And while you're turning there, the page number's up there if you're using the Bibles that are in the chairs. I just want to give you a little background info. So just a few background clues on some cultural things. So in the time when this happened, and in the culture in which this happened, there were these people called Pharisees, and they were religious teachers. They were very, very respected, often wealthy, well thought of in the community, and they were very, very determined to be holy, good people. Okay, so they were like, church lady maybe? I don't know. They were like really good people, right? So that was them. And then there was tax collectors who are also appear in this story. Now, tax collectors were entirely different in their reputation in the community, because at this time, the land of Israel had been overtaken by a foreign army, the Roman Empire. Okay, so the Roman soldiers were ruling, the Roman government was ruling, and they were being taxed without representation, much the same way that happened in our own country. Do you remember the Boston Tea Party? No taxation without representation. So the government of Rome was taking money out of this area, but they weren't really being governed according to their own best interests. They were being governed according to Rome's best interest. So tax collectors were Jewish people who were working for the Roman government. Okay? And so beyond just being like IRS agents, which are so popular, right now, right? Beyond that, it was like if China was ruling the United States and these were the people who were working for China to collect taxes from U.S. people so they could send it back to China and not give any benefits to the U.S. citizens, okay? And besides that, they made their money not just by having a salary from Rome, but they actually made their money by tacking on extra to people's tax burden. They had the authority to do this by the Roman government, so they were hated. They were like scum. They were not popular. Nobody liked them, okay? So those are tax collectors. And then we have a specific tax collector named Levi. Levi is also called Matthew. Levi is the kind of Hebrew version of Matthew, and Matthew is the like the Greek version of Matthew. So it's two different languages, it seems like two different names, but they're the same name. They're just in different languages. Okay, so Matthew might be familiar to you because after all of these events that we're going to read about today, he actually writes an account of Jesus' life, and it's included in the Bible. So the book of Matthew, it's the first book in the New Testament. So he accepted Jesus' invitation, as we're going to read about today, to hang out and do life with Jesus, and it changed everything. It changed everything for him. So let's read together. It says this. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, and they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, and they took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and he went home, praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent. So let's notice a few things here. First of all, Jesus is offering good news. He is offering not a religion, he's offering a relationship. He's offering a right relationship with him, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people. He is offering an invitation to Levi. He's saying, follow me, learn from me, live with me, and eat with me. Now, just a little understanding of that culture. In Middle Eastern culture, dining with somebody did not mean the same thing as it means today. Okay, eating with somebody in their home is kind of akin to being invited to the week at the cabin that has happened every year with their family for the last 25 years, and you get invited. Okay, it means you are part of their family, their circle of people that are part of their inner circle of people, right? So the religious people were upset about Jesus adopting these tax collectors and undesirable people right into his family. I mean, it was not what good Jewish people did. Good Jewish people judged those evil sinners, right? They stayed away from them, lest they be corrupted. But that was not what Jesus was like at all. And the religious people were really mad at him. And I just started reading a book. If you want a book recommendation, if you like to read stuff, I read a contemporary experience recently just like this. I haven't gotten very far, but I love the book so far. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And it tells the story of Rosina, who was a lesbian professor in the women's studies department, rising in her field, gaining national prominence, militantly anti-Christian, militantly combatively feminist, right? And the pastor and his wife kind of read an article she wrote and wrote her back respectfully, invited her to discussion. They invited her over to dinner. They found out they really liked each other. They had respectful conversation by the fire about interesting books and life. And over the next 2 years, they shared life with her because they really genuinely liked her. And they hung out with her. And they loved her like family, right? And that completely changed her life. That extension of love and welcome and inclusion caused her to re-examine all the preconceptions and assumptions that she had made about Jesus. And eventually, Jesus himself completely changed her life, right? They loved her not as a project, but as a person. They loved her as a person. And they included her in dinner parties where Jesus was also welcome, right? So when you have people over to dinner, invite Jesus too. Okay, so it's just including them in their life and being open. So when we begin to experience a real relationship with Jesus, it is completely natural to want others to experience it too. That's my next point here. Completely natural. Matthew had all kinds of friends who were tax collectors like he was, right? And he just wanted them to meet Jesus. That's all he wanted. He wanted them to meet this Jesus who was so completely different than any of the religious people he had ever known. Because relationship with Jesus leads us to openly invite others to enjoy it as well, right? So with that, I'm going to invite Hillary Milsna up here to share part of her story with us. So she's going to come on up. I'll move this off. So I thought about trying to create something like Oprah up here, but we don't have any couches. And I have to say that I'm not as comfortable in this stool, but we're going to make it work. All right. So, Hillary, can you tell me a little bit about your life and who you were before the point at which you discovered Jesus really was interested in a relationship with you?
Well, I grew up in a tiny town in central Wisconsin. I was raised in a family with two wonderful, loving parents. I'm the oldest of three kids. My family owns a small-town grocery store in our tiny little town. And I grew up in a church-going home. And although growing up, Christianity wasn't necessarily important to me, being a good, moral person was very important to me. And for as long as I can remember, I, like most people I assume, have had this deep-felt need to be included, to be accepted into a community of people that loved me and cared for me. And for most of my life, I've based my worth and meaning in life on whether or not I felt accepted or included by people. I can even remember times in elementary school where I would get upset and get down on myself if I didn't get invited to hang out with the popular kids at recess. And this would lead me to wearing certain clothes or getting my hair cut certain ways so that I would be notice and invited in. And I even remember the most popular girl in my class in elementary school had this short haircut with a rat tail. So I got the same haircut because I thought, oh, I want to be cool and accepted and noticed. And I was probably noticed, but I don't know if I was accepted. And I don't know if you can see the actual rat tail in this picture, but I do
totally
have a picture.
I scan it in.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Okay. That's okay.
Darn it. We'll scan it in before the end of the service. We'll put it up
for you guys. Well, I do have quite the picture of myself in elementary school with my rat tail haircut. But, yeah, getting strange haircuts to be accepted and included might not be all that damaging or destructive. But, of course, if we don't get to the root of what is going on in our hearts and attend to that, then as time goes on, we'll turn to more and more things to try to meet those felt needs. And some of the things that we turn to can bring about a lot of pain. And this was true for me. As I grew up, I continued to long to be invited into community, to be accepted into people's lives. And if I wasn't, I would behave like I thought people wanted me to behave. And when I was 13 years old, my mom passed away unexpectedly. And when you lose a parent at a young age, especially a mother, you enter into this world of confusion and you almost experience a loss of identity. You don't know where to turn to for guidance and comfort because it's assumed that no matter what you go through in life, if one person's going to be there, your mom will be there. And that was no longer true for me. And so this led me into a deeper place of searching for invitation and acceptance. I knew, of course, intellectually that my dad would always be there. My dad is wonderful, amazing. He's one of my heroes. But growing up, especially up until that point, he was always at our family business and caring for our family financially while my mom was at home caring for us emotionally. And so I didn't have the same kind of relationship with him that I had had with her. And so therefore, I just started to search for someone to care for me, to mother me in a sense. And throughout junior high and high school, I got a lot of attention from guys. And so I therefore started to let them care for me the way I longed to be cared for. And over, this led to a lot of pain. I found my worth in being accepted by men. And I started to compromise and throw my beliefs about purity out the window because I didn't feel as accepted by men with those convictions. And I hated that my worth and my identity was so wrapped up in what men thought of me, but I didn't know where else to go to heal from the wounds that I had. I didn't know where to go to find someone to care for me the way I longed to be cared for.
So what kind of changed for you, or how, tell us about how you became interested in a relationship with Jesus, or how did Jesus come into your life as an option?
That's a good way to word that. My senior year of high school was an especially challenging year because I wasn't receiving the attention from guys or one guy in particular that I desired. And when my friend Anne invited me to a youth group with her church, or a youth retreat first it was, I very quickly said yes because I was lonely and I valued her invitation. And on the bus ride to this retreat, something happened that I had never really experienced before. Anne started to open up to me. She started to invite me into her life and into her world. She started to share with me who she was, highlights from her life, wounds she's experienced, struggles that she was experiencing. And she shared with me how Jesus has healed these wounds. And she shared with me about her relationship with him. And although that part of her story was a little odd and strange to me at that time, it didn't matter because I so appreciated her openness, her vulnerability with me. And while I don't know if I would say I was interested in Jesus at that point, I started to be intrigued by him because I had never heard of him in a personal, intimate way before. And so when she invited me to her youth group on Wednesday nights, I said yes and went, and I discovered that the characteristics that were true of Anne were also true of the people that I was meeting at her youth group. They were open, they were welcoming, they were invitational, they cared about me, and going to youth group became one of my highlights of my senior year because it was a place where I felt cared for, a place where I didn't feel like I needed to do anything to be accepted, to be included. I wasn't accepted because of what I did or didn't do, or because of how I looked or didn't look. I was accepted just because. And then I continued to experience being intrigued by Jesus when I went off to college my freshman year at UW-Eau Claire.
That's great. So tell me what happened once you got to college. You obviously went off to college having not quite figured out this relationship with Jesus thing. Yep. What happened?
Well, the first couple of months were hard. I, again, felt alone and out of place. But I had remembered Anne telling me months before about this Christian group on my campus called Crew. And so I decided, well, I'll check it out. After a couple months of feeling alone and having no friends, I checked it out. And I met women there who, like Anne, were very intentional with me, invited me into their life, were open with me, and they pursued me. And most of my story, really, of coming to Christ and growing in Christ is a story of invitation, a story of being initiated with, being pursued by people who knew Jesus in a personal and intimate way. And I even remember getting home from class one day, and there was a message on my phone from this girl named Julie, and she was a junior. So it was already cool because she was a junior and I was a freshman. And she was from Crewe, and she was inviting me to come play basketball with them that night. And that meant the world to me. I felt so alone in college and hadn't really been invited to hang out with anyone anywhere that wasn't a house party. And so I was so thankful. And as the year went on, I continued to go to Crewe, and I was still unsure about Jesus and spiritual things and confused, really. But I started to process through how all of these people that I knew who knew Jesus, quote unquote, were people that really cared about me and were intentional with me and invitational with me. And I began to give learning more about Jesus a chance because of that. I started going to a Bible study when I was invited. I started going to conferences that the ministry put on when I was invited. And throughout all of it, I was continuing to hear this same story, the story of love and invitation, that God loves me so much that he came to earth to rescue me from my sin, which otherwise separated me from him, and that he invites me into a relationship with him, an intimate, personal, accepting relationship with him. I don't need to work hard to get his attention. I don't need to prove myself to him. He wants to enter into a relationship with me because he loves me. And this was a message of freedom for someone who had been consistently longing for invitation.
So tell me a little bit about accepting Christ's invitation. And since that has happened to you, what is different? What's the same? Mm-hmm. What is life like, you know, being the same person with right. Jesus in your life now? What is that? What does that change for you?
So yeah, I accepted Christ into my life my freshman year of college, and I wish that I could sit up here and say, you know, my struggle to find my worth in the acceptance of people, that is completely gone. That died. But that is not true at all. This is still probably my biggest struggle in life and in my faith and my walk with the Lord. I still struggle all the time to find my worth in the acceptance of others and the approval of others and how people view me. But there is a but now. But I find so much joy in clinging to and embracing the gospel, which says I am free from needing to live for the approval of other people. I am free from needing to care how people view me and live for people's acceptance. The gospel says that I am God's child, that my hope is in him, that I've been forgiven, that I've been redeemed, that I've been declared righteous. And the last couple of years in particular, I've really started to experience a lot of growth and a lot of freedom in this area. And the Lord has taken me through this journey to experience growth and freedom. And it's been a process, but it's still a struggle. But yeah, it's such an amazing thing to know that my hope, my identity is not wrapped up in other people's opinions of me, but it's wrapped up in Christ and who he is and who he declares me to be because of the gospel. And another way that I've grown and I've changed, there are many ways in the last 11 years that I've grown, but another way as it even pertains to this topic is I used to sit and wait for the invitation of others. And Christ has put on my heart to be an invitational person, and not invitational so they think, wow, Hillary's a really great person, but invitational for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, so people would know him and experience him. And I believe that everyone longs for invitation, and for the most part, everyone is invited into some sort of community, for the most part. But I think the question is, are people being invited into a community where they can hear and learn about Jesus? Because Jesus invites us into a community with true acceptance and true freedom. And that's ultimately what people need to experience. And even though people like Anne and Julie did a great job inviting me into their life, they're still sinful, imperfect people. And they knew that ultimately what I needed was to hear about Jesus' invitation for a relationship. And therefore, they were very intentional to get me in the same room as Jesus. And when I think back about what they did to get me in the same room as Jesus, it was very simple. They invited me to a church retreat. They invited me to come play basketball. It doesn't get simpler than that, really. They invited me to a Bible study, to conferences. And I'm so thankful for their continual invitation, which led me hearing about Jesus' invitation for a relationship. And this is another thing that the Lord has been teaching me, to be a person who really values pursuing others, who seeks out others and relationships with other people. And it's a process, and I'm learning more and more every day in the midst of it. Just this last week, actually, there's this student at MSU who recently accepted Christ, and we had been talking about getting together, and she texted me on Wednesday asking if we could get together on Thursday, and I felt like I had all of these things to do, and I said, well, can we meet next week? And so we set up this time to meet this coming week, and I was thinking about all of this and how people are what matter, and yes, I have my to-do list, but those things will get done, but it's really about people, because Jesus came to die for people. And I thought, oh, shoot. And then I picked up my phone and texted her and said, okay, I can meet tomorrow, you know. And we met, and it was great. And guess what? All my stuff got done that it needed to get done. And if it didn't get done, it probably didn't matter. And and the Lord's continuing to teach me that people are really what matter, and I need to be intentional with them. But it's a process, because I'm selfish and I get consumed with my own life and my own world. A few years ago, I read this book by Bill Hybel called Just Walk Across the Room. And it's a book about sharing your faith. And in the book, he talks about how sometimes the hardest thing for us in sharing our faith is taking that first step to just walk across the room and be intentional with someone and enter into their world and invite them into yours. And a lot of times this is the hardest part for me, and that sounds so silly, but it is, because I get wrapped up in my own life. And a few weeks ago, I was at the grocery store, and I saw my neighbor, and he was maybe 20 feet away from me, and I thought, oh, there's Mike, I should go say hi. And then my next thought was, I don't really want to. And the Holy Spirit thankfully said to me, Hillary, do you want your neighbor to hear about Jesus and come into a relationship with him? And I said, well, of course I do. And the Holy Spirit said, well, how do you expect that is ever going to happen if every person was like you and said, I don't really want to go talk to them? It's not going to happen. We need to be intentional with people and enter into their life and invite them into ours so that they might hear about Christ. And so my story of coming to Christ and growing in Christ is a story of needing to belong before I could believe. And I think that's true for a lot of people. People want to be invited in. And I'm by no means perfect in the midst of this. I'm still growing. I'm still in process. But Jesus first used the power of invitation to bring me into relationship with himself. And if I care that people know him, I need to be intentional with others so that they could hear and know Jesus. And so I'm in process. I'm growing and learning to accept Jesus' invitation for myself daily and extend that invitation to others. So that's a little bit about my story.
Thanks, Hillary. Appreciate that.
All right. So as we wrap up here, thanks. This is great to hear people's stories, isn't it? Like, so Hillary and I had the chance to meet this week, and you know, I think we learned things about each other I don't think we'd ever known before, either one of us, about the other person. It's really great to know her better and to know other people better. I like it. So I'm going to wrap up with a couple of ideas for ways that you might consider, if you would like to, responding to what has happened here this morning, to what we've been talking about. So the first one is really simple, and that's invite Jesus to dinner with you. Daily. Okay? Invite Jesus to dinner with you. See, God actually wants to spend time with each one of us. He really does. He wants to be so much a part of your family that he gets invited to the week vacation on the Lake Kevin. Okay? He wants to be invited to do breakfast with you in the mornings. He wants to be invited into playing basketball out on the driveway. Okay? Jesus wants to be part of your life. And maybe this is the first time you've heard that you could actually, like, talk to God and he would talk back and you could have this kind of actual relationship. Now, just like other relationships, they're not always easy, because things in ourselves sometimes get in the way of relating to Jesus in openness. But this is the central message that Jesus came to bring, that God is in the world offering complete, unfettered, unwalled off, intimate relationship with him, because we were always meant to have it. and we turned away, right? So Jesus came, and while he was on the cross, he took that alienation that we all feel, that separation we all feel. He took that sin and that discord that we all experience in our relationships, and he took it all onto himself on the cross. Every single bit of it, of all humanity from the beginning of time. And he died, and it died with him. And as we put our faith in him and just say, I want that, and I'm going to believe you, I don't even know what that means, but I want this good news, that's when salvation happens to us. That's when we start, we are rescued out of our aloneness, out of our dysfunction and our sin and everything. And it doesn't mean that we work it out perfectly immediately. Sometimes those immediate steps happen and they're awesome and we need to celebrate those kind of miraculous changes that happen to us. But also, it's kind of like Hillary said, yes, that's still my biggest fear, but it doesn't control my life anymore because I've got another storyline going on in my head, right? A storyline that's true, and I can trust it and believe it. So if you are interested in kind of beginning that journey, all of us would count it a great privilege to help you start. It's pretty simple. You can talk to God just like you talk to your grandma or grandpa or, you know, your neighbor down the street. You just say, hey, God, so I'm here. And I heard this stuff at church, and if it's true, I want in. So that can really be a simple beginning to a life with God, okay? So maybe you are here, and you started that process a long time ago, but you have grown weary, and you have forgotten what the good news really means. Right? You've forgotten about it. You've got lots of things on your should list. You want to, you know, like do all these great things out in the world, and you have, I should do this, I should do that, I should do that, and that's always going through your head. But you've lost sight of the fact that God wants an actual relationship with you. And what he's calling you to do is not so much be committed and righteous and faithful, but to surrender and yield and trust and believe, right? So, here's what Jesus has to say with both of those groups today. He still wants to come for dinner. He still wants to come for dinner every day. He wants to come and meet with us. And one of the things that I learned at the church that I was invited to with my friend Angie is something really simple, but it's profound, and I'm trying to get back to it because I've let it slip some. And that is this. It's the simple practice of having a quiet time. That was the term for it in my church, right? Quiet time. Just time every single day that I set aside to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, this is different from like, you know, I'm going to study and learn stuff, although it could include that. But this is a time when I am in relationship with Jesus every day, right? It's a time I set aside. Maybe I read the Bible. Maybe I read a good book about prayer. Maybe I pray out loud. I talk to God. Lately I've been loving writing letters to God in my journal, right? It helps me pray to write it out, right? It helps. Maybe I turn on my YouTube worship playlist thing that I've got going on YouTube and I just worship. I just tell God how much I love him. And I sing to him. See, because Jesus actually just wants to spend time with each one of us every single day. He wants to have time with you. And it's his presence. It's the relationship with him that changes us on the inside. Yes, there are decisions we have to make. But we have to make them in the light of the love that we're experiencing from him. Otherwise, we fail. We will fail over and over again. And we can get into this habit of forgetting that the gospel, the good news, is not about doing better. It's about saying yes to Jesus rescuing you from yourself. That's what it really is. Okay? So without time with Jesus, we really easily slip into that Pharisee thing, right? We easily slip into this rule-based kind of religion where we try to look good on the outside, and maybe inside we're like completely empty, right? You know what? Guys, all I can say is God loves you. He does not want your life to be empty on the inside. He wants it to be full of him. He really does. So that's one thing you can do. Start inviting Jesus to dinner. Okay? The next thing I would encourage you to think about doing in response is notice and pray for five people in your life that, as far as you can see, don't seem to have any sort of real connection with God. Nothing they've mentioned says to you that they have some, like, real, genuine spiritual life going on, okay? So just begin to pray for them. Put them on a list. Stick it on your refrigerator. If they come over and see it, say, well, you know, I just really, like, have been praying for you. I just ask that God is doing good things in your life and that he blesses you, right? It's fine. And they're like, you pray for me? Really? I said, you know, I've had several of these kinds of conversations and people are, like, almost never offended that you're praying for them. So it's like a really no-brainer way to share the gospel with people. All right. So ask him to do good things in their life. And if they, you know you're praying for him, say, hey, I pray for you every day. Just anything you need God to do in your life, can I pray for it? You know, just be simple like that. The next thing I would suggest that might be an option for you is invite other people to hang out with you and Jesus. Both. Okay? So invite other people to hang out with you and Jesus. Invite a friend to church. You know, a lot of people, all they are waiting for is somebody to invite them, meet them outside in the hallway, and sit with them. That's all they're waiting for. Or give them a ride. Simple, right? Pick them up. Bring them. Okay? I just talked to a friend we've been praying together for some people that are in her life. They are part of her academic situation that she's in, and they don't know Jesus, and she has been asking all of us, so we've been praying for them, and then just recently she was kind of just in the course of her day meeting with them, and they said, hey, let us know when we can come to church. I'd like to come. We're like, oh, awesome, right? So just start inviting. Do a social event with your friends from your small group and invite other people, right? Invite other friends that they would like, you know? You have a decent sense about people. If you think they'd get along, invite them, okay? All right. Go out to coffee with a friend from church or another one that, as far as you can tell, isn't having any meaningful experience with God. Just go together and be open, okay? Don't, like, make them a project, but don't hide, okay? Don't do either one of those things. Think about things your non-Jesus connected friends like to do and go do it with them. It could be even at a bar. Now, I'm going to have to hedge a little bit. If you have an alcohol addiction issue, bars might not be a good place for you to hang out. But if you don't, go to the bar. Don't get drunk, but just hang out with your friends there, okay? Go. It's okay. Jesus went to a wedding and made wine after everyone was already drunk, okay? He really did. So as you invite, look for ways to be open about God and what he has done in your life, and also reciprocate. So this is really important. Ask them questions about their own life, about their thoughts about God, about important things that they think are important. Ask them questions. Let them be open too. You might learn something from them, actually. It's quite common to learn from each other in this process, right? Take a depth charge every once in a while, through away from the shallow end of conversation, and talk about something that really matters to them and really matters to you. Okay, go a little deeper. The last thing I have a suggestion for you is pray with others. As you heard from my friend's story, like, it really does help to actually pray together. I don't know how prayer works. Like, it seems odd, but Jesus has set it up so that when more people pray together, things happen quicker and more powerfully. So pray with other people. Have your small group pray together for your friends that you're praying for, okay? So I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to go back into a time of worship. I'm going to have the prayer ministry team also come up, and they'll be over there available and ready to pray for you as we go back into worship. But let's just pray for us as the worship team's coming up. You guys can stand if you want. Or sit, whatever you like to do, and worship is good by me. God, we just come to you and we say, we're really thankful because somebody invited us. I'm really thankful that my friend Margie brought me to church for 6 years. I'm really thankful that the people that I met there loved me, opened up their life to me. I'm really thankful for Hillary's life, that she got invited. God, would you just come in and break through every barrier that we have, every barrier of shame, every barrier of, you know, guilt or anything? And would you remind us again what it looks like to just have dinner with you and bring other friends along? In Jesus' name, amen.